last week, and that's going to be in chapter 1 and verse 17. We're going to have a couple readers, though. So, Mike, if you can hear me, I was told to give you a signal to make the mic live, and Don's going to read. Please read along if you have a Bible, or I guess I have it up here, too. That's we're going to start in chapter 1, verse 17, and go to the end of chapter 2, so it'll go from Don to Samuel on the reading. Okay.
One. Go. I see the mic is live. Okay, Book of Jonah, chapter 1, verse 17, starting with verse 17. And the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the stomach of the fish 3 days and three nights. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the stomach of the fish, and he said, I called out of my distress to the Lord, and he answered me. I cried for help from the depth of Sheol. You heard my voice. For you had cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the current engulfed me, and you and your breakers and billows passed over me. So I said, I have been expelled from your sight. Nevertheless, I will look again toward your holy temple. Water encompassed me to the point of death. The great deep engulfed me. Weeds were wrapped around my head.
Starting in verse 6.
I descended to the roots of the mountains. The earth with its bars was around me forever. But you have brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. While I was fainting away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you into the holy temple. Those who regard vain idols forsake their faithfulness, but I will sacrifice to you with the voice of thanksgiving. That which I have vowed I will pay. Salvation is from the Lord. Then the Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah up onto the dry land.
Amen. Here we are. Writings, Old Testament writing, do this sometimes. You're going to notice that we started in verse, chapter 1, verse 17, because that's really what the chapter break should be. The chapter break should have been chapter 1, verse 16. Because verse 17 is connected to chapter 2. Anyway, when we read that last verse through verse 6 of chapter 2, that's an overview of what happened. We started out really ugly, and boom, in verse 6, and we see a positive result. It says, I descended to the roots of the mountains, the earth with its bars was around me forever, but you brought up my life from the pit, O Yahweh, my God. So that's an overview. Now, verse 7 through 10 is going to give us more details. Now, it's going to go back a little bit before he's rescued and kind of give us more insight onto what happened. But this is just great stuff that is very much important for our lives today. So let's look at the first part first, the overview of Jonah's experience. And by the way, the three main points that we're going to look at today are from 7 through 10, and they are meditation when in a mess. I should have put supplication for salvation, vowed and was vomited. Those are my memory devices right there. Meditation in a mess. Supplication for salvation, vowed and was vomited or delivered. All right, here we go. So I asked this morning, and I know busy days and all this kind of thing, but Jonah was in the belly of the whale, according to his book and Jesus, for 3 days and three nights. And I asked if anyone knew in their head or happened to look up at home, How quickly did Jonah pray after he's in the belly of the fish? And, you know, I said it has some startling subtleties here. And so first, I'll answer that in a second. The Lord appointed a great fish. What does that mean? Some versions, like the King James, I think there's three, that instead of the word appointed, it says the Lord prepared. And although I understand that maybe a little bit better, I'm not sure that's a better translation. It just, he appointed a great fish. What does that mean? Does that mean he created one? Does that mean he grabbed one and said, okay, I'm going to make you special? Yeah, what does it mean? And we don't really know. Here's what we do know. He chose a particular fish. He designated it. That word doesn't normally mean created, but I tell you what, that word pops up several times in chapter 4. So I'll just run them by you. Number one, Jonah, you know, he's waiting for the destruction of Nineveh, even though apparently it's not going to happen, which is good. But he's outside waiting, and God appoints a plant. Now, the plant wasn't there before. Now, poof, it came up quickly, and he appointed a plant. Did he create it? Did he make it grow fast? And then, in the morning, he appoints a worm. Now, where did the worm come from? Did he make that on the spot? And the worm was so effective that it destroyed the plant in the day it was appointed. Did he create it or just make it special, give it special powers? And then, after the plant withers, so Jonah loses his shade, God appoints a scorching wind. So I don't know what a point means. It kind of looks like some of it were things he created in chapter 4, but it doesn't matter. He used them. Now, why would I say that? Because when it comes to the Bible, and as you know, not everybody follows it closely, there's all kinds of argument. Oh, you know, no one can live in a fish for 3 days. And well, you're right. Under normal circumstances. And by the way, later on we're going to see this is not Pinocchio and Monstro. Not nearly that nice. But God appoints the fish. Jonah's in it a long time. And this, we don't even know. It's called a fish. But the word whale, this is a fish. It's called a whale shark, but it's a fish, not a whale. Doesn't have lungs. The word whale, I couldn't find it in the Bible. I know it's in King James because it's Jonah and the whale, but I can't find the word whale in the Bible. So is it possible that people called air-breathing monstrosities, whale, did they call? I don't know. And to be honest with you, I don't care. Because God is good. And he took some sea-dwelling creature and he appointed it to swallow Jonah. This one's certainly big enough, and they get twice this big. So he was in the stomach for 3 days and three nights. We'll get into more detail because Jonah gets into more detail. But for now, we'll leave it at that. So my question this morning, and Don got it right, how soon after entering the stomach of the fish did Jonah start praying? And even now, I don't know if you've answered that or tried to answer or took a guess, but how soon? Well, chapter 2, verse 1, then Jonah prayed to the Lord. He didn't pray for 3 days and three nights in a miserable, miserable condition. He waited that long. What does that tell you? Think about it. Now, Bill, you and I kind of had a little bit of the same wavelength. You said that even those three monsters, Mao Tse-tung, Stalin, and Hitler, I think the ones you mentioned, even if they repented, God would have acknowledged that because that's who he is. So think about Jonah. 3 days, he refused to pray. I've never been in the stomach of a fish, but I sure have caught a lot of fish. And when I used to eat them, I've opened them up and not a pleasant place. Did God change it? Well, we'll look at some of the detail, but Jonah says he was in great distress. So here he is in great distress, almost fainting, he says, and he won't pray. In fact, along that lines of repenting, Bill, when the sailors back in chapter 1 said to Jonah, who are you? And he said, I'm a Hebrew and I worship the God that created the seas and all that kind of thing. And what should he do with you? Throw me overboard. You ever think about this? Could Jonah have repented right then? Lord, okay, I've jeopardized these guys' lives and I've blown it. Forgive me. Could he have repented? I mean, well, of course he could have repented. Would that have changed what happened? I don't know, but the point is, he did not want to repent. He had such hatred for the Ninevites. We know this from chapter 4, when they repented and God, chapter 3 and 4, when they repented and God relented, what does it say? How did Jonah feel about it? Angry. He did not want them to repent, and he did not want God to show them mercy. He was mad. In fact, it just looks like to me, he could have repented, but he said, no, throw me overboard. I don't think he was afraid of death for a moment. In fact, twice in chapter 4, he asked God, he said, I'd rather die. Not afraid of death, but he has a very bitter heart. And refused to even pray for 3 days. Mike, I know you've never been in the belly of a fish, but man, how long? How long would it take you to start praying? I would imagine the moment you're out of the boat in the water and before the fish gets you, you know, that amazes me. Because he is in big distress and refuses to pray. And the ironic thing is this, normally that would kill a person to be in the belly of a fish for 3 days and 3 nights. No, there's no oxygen unless God, and I'm sure he did, make some kind of provision. So he's in this great distress, and maybe he's thinking, hey, I'm just going to die in here. But he was wrong. God was going to turn on the pressure. Keep the pressure on, because he is going to use Jonah. And he did use Jonah. But yeah, it just seemed to me that he's angry and stubborn right now. So here we go. In verse 2, I called out of my distress, and he answered me. He waited 3 days. What if he would have called out of his distress in the first 3 hours? But God answered Jonah. I cried for help from the depth of Sheol. Is he in Sheol? No. But Sheol can sometimes represent the unseen, the darkness, the pit. It's metaphorical, but it's like Sheol. So I cried for help from the depth of Sheol, and you heard my voice. Answered me, heard my voice. For you had cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the current engulfed me, and your breakers and billows passed over me. I'm trying to ask myself, when he's in the deep, in the heart of the seas, current and breakers and billows, is he in the fish already? We're not told. But because of a couple details coming up, my hunch he was in the fish pretty quickly. We'll see. I could be wrong. But I called out in distress, cried for help. You heard my voice. 4. So I said, I have been expelled from your sight. Was Jonah expelled from God's sight? Or did Jonah leave God? Did he choose to turn his back and run from God? Seems to me that might be a little exaggeration of what happened. God didn't expel Jonah. Jonah expelled himself. Nevertheless, I will look again toward your holy temple. I'm going to come back to that because it's used again. But do you think Jonah's talking about the temple of God in Jerusalem? Let's see, when was this anyway? I can't remember if it was built, if it was standing at that time. But you think he's talking about the physical temple in Jerusalem? I think we'll know pretty soon, but I'm not going to answer that till we see it again. Why don't come with me to the point of death? The great deep engulfed me. Weeds were wrapped around my head. Anybody here ever scuba dive or snorkel even? Anybody ever do those things? So there's seaweed. Usually you don't get tangled in it, but you can. And when a weed wraps around your chest or your neck, which I've rarely ever had happen, even swimming in kelp beds, what do you think you do? You pull it off. You pull it off. Why didn't Jonah? If the weeds were wrapped around his head, seems to me because he's in the fish, in the belly, and unlike Pinocchio, where there's this great big open space inside the big whale, and there's a boat in there, and they can cook food and sleep on beds. There's no open space in the stomach of a fish unless God made it, but I'm guessing that he's in that fish, and there's all this pressure on him, and he can't even take the seaweed off of his head. That's what I picture anyway. Can't even get to it. He's in there, in this stomach, being pressed from all sides. I descended to the roots of the mountains. The earth with its bars was around me forever. But you have brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. So just unpleasant circumstance, but God heard him, answered his prayers, and brought him out of the pit. So now we're going to look at some detail on this. By the way, you know, there's in the stomach of a fish, this is a miracle. Just want you to know, Gary said something to me 2 weeks ago. If you get on the internet and you look up people who've been swallowed by whales, there's a lot of reportings of that happening from the 1800s and to modern day, and a lot of them. And it's really hard to verify them. Gary read some that I didn't, and I think he said that some are verified, but you're not going to live long in the stomach of a fish, whether it's a whale or a fish. You're not going to live long in there. No oxygen, no open space, maybe liquid, but foul, you know, stomach acid, hydrochloric acid, which in a fish's stomach, I don't know about a whale, but I looked up. I wanted to see how strong the acid is. You know, I think 7 is you have acids and bases, right? And the middle where they're neither, kind of like fresh water. It may have a slight, it has some kind of measurement. But anyway, in the middle, water doesn't bother us. But the smaller the number gets, the more acidic it gets. You know, 4, 3, 2. So a trout stomach is full of hydrochloric acid. Most stomachs are. 2.7 is the pH. Pretty strong. Pretty strong. It may not completely dissolve a fish hook over time, but it'll disintegrate it and it'll rust and disintegrate with the acid until it'll come out in little pieces. It's gonna kill you. And one person that reportedly got swallowed by a whale was rescued pretty soon. You know, his skin was bleached and he was blinded by the acid. I still don't know if it's true or not. Just passing this on. Terrible place to be. God had to make some provision because nobody can live a day, much less 3 days. So maybe God took away his need to breathe. Maybe God gave, who knows? But it was a miracle, and God was behind it. So moving on now. Point of death. Okay, I already did those. Point number one, when we're in a mess, we need to meditate. That's what Jonah did. 3 days and 3 nights without praying. And in verse 7a, the first half, while I was fainting away, Now, God's keeping him conscious on purpose. He doesn't want him to faint. He doesn't want him to die. He wants to use Jonah. But when I was fainted away, I remembered the Lord. Remembered? Did Jonah forget about God? What do you think about that? You think Jonah forgot? Oh, wait a minute. There's a God. And like, no. This phrase is used a lot in the Bible about God himself many times. So he's fainting away. I remembered God does not mean, oh, wow, I overlooked it. It means that Jonah was rejecting God and not acknowledging God. So when he remembered him, that's when he started acknowledging God. And even it said of God in Genesis chapter 8, verse 1, you know, the earth has been flooded. Water's been on the earth for 150 days. And it says in verse 1 of chapter 8, but God remembered Noah and all the beasts and all the cattle that were with him in the ark, and God caused the wind to pass over the earth, and the water subsided. Did God forget about Noah and the people on the ark? Of course not. They're the chosen. They're the only ones that God chose to save because they weren't wicked like the rest. He knew exactly. He was watching the ship. Obviously he was, whether it says so or not, making sure that no floating logs punched a hole in the hull of the ship and no waves tipped it over. And I mean, God, when it says God remembered Noah, it doesn't mean he forgot about him. I'm sorry, Noah. No, it means he took action. We remembered him. God took action, caused the wind to blow, and caused the waters to recede. So when Jonah remembered God, when the sailor said, who are you? I'm a Hebrew, worship true God. What should we do with you? He not only told them, throw me overboard, but he told them why this was all happening. It says that in chapter 1. He didn't forget about God. He just would not acknowledge him. Shame, anger, whatever it was, he would not acknowledge. Finally, he's in a mess. He's thinking now. He's meditating. What are my options? Obviously, he's not going to die. God's not going to allow that. He decides to do something. I remembered the Lord. He did not forget. He took action first. He thought about it. He meditated. And we need to do that, right? You ever been in a position where, I don't know, you were just angry, whether it was at God directly or just angry at your situation, and maybe you're not forgiving somebody, or you don't want to forgive someone, you're holding a grudge against, whatever it is. You ever been there where you just, you knew what God wanted, but you just didn't feel like doing it? I hope not. But I think that's pretty common. I've been there. Jonah's clearly in that position. So when we do that, even before that happens, when our life gets messy, trials, pain, uncomfortable situations, we need to meditate it. We need to think, okay, what are my options? Yahweh is my only option. God is my only option. I'm going to take action. And everyone, once they reach a certain age anyway, had a pretty blissful childhood. But everybody gets trials and pain and messes in their life. And they're caused by three things. Caused by God, sometimes. Genesis 22. Abraham, take your 12-year-old son that you've waited so long for. Take him and sacrifice him. That's messy. I don't mean messy from the side. I mean, that's an ugly situation. It says Abraham, I can't remember where it says it, but I think John, anyway, Abraham knew that God could raise Isaac up. But the thought of taking the life of your child. Horrible. Horrible. So God caused that tension to come about. Of course, Abraham did the right thing, and God stopped his hand, and it turned out great. He tested Abraham. Abraham passed the test. But sometimes it's caused by God, sometimes it's caused by Satan. Job 1 and 2, you know, that all Job's pains are caused by Satan. God's allowing it, but Satan's doing it sometimes by God, sometimes by Satan. Sometimes our messes come about because of our sin. There's consequence of sin, and it may be a combination of the consequence of sin and God's discipline. I don't know what the balance is or when it is, but we know both of those happen. God disciplines his children, Hebrews 12. There's consequences to sin. So there's at least three ways in which our life can get unpleasant and messy. Am I doing on time? I'm not doing well on time. Okay. So, meditate. I want to say this. I just had a couple thoughts, and I thought 11 verses, piece of cake. Having to dwell on this, it just came to my mind that, Don, you'll have another trial, a challenge next week or maybe 6 months from now, but you'll have one. So will you, Matthew. Everybody in here will have one. And Jonah did meditate, whether God calls it that or not. I remembered God. That was caused by thinking about it. I don't like the situation I'm in. I cried out in my distress. I cried for help. He's thinking. And I thought, what kind of action could we take? What should we do? And what about realizing, I mean, every one of you know, everybody in here except for the one child. We've been there. We know it'll happen again. It's part of life. What about thinking ahead of time? Maybe some of you already have. What am I going to do the next time I get a major trial? What about thinking about it and being prepared for it before it ever happens? I'm going to plan for my next trial, so I turn to God immediately, the only source of true help. I'm going to, you know, pray about it. Maybe I'll fast, but meditate ahead of time before the trial or mess begins and be more prepared for it. And by the way, on remembering, I'm not going to finish, so I'll slow down and share other thoughts that I had on this. Jonah remembered God. Think about, I don't know how to word this, James 1. 2 and 3 and 4. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, for the testing of your faith produces endurance. If you have done that, if you've considered it joy, you've remembered God. Nobody that doesn't know God is going to go, oh, I just love this. The reason we consider all joy, because of the promises of God, and we know that he'll use it for good. And it will make us better. We'll build our faith and increase our endurance. So when we consider all joy, when we're in a trial, that's one way we remember God. It's one way we honor him and do it his way. And so just a thought on that. And I'm going to stop right there before I go any further. And we'll look at the supplication for thanks for salvation, and we'll look at the vows and being vomited, which was actually a deliverance. Next time we meet. But the take home then would be this: it's really easy to be ashamed when we sin, you know, and say, "I'm just too embarrassed to turn to God right now. I knew better," but that was just immature of me, or whatever our thinking is, or anger. But what a waste of time. Just like, why did Jonah wait so long? What a waste of time. could have prayed the first hour, the sixth hour, but he waited three entire days. And so I'm just going to say, if you get yourself in that spot, just remember Jonah and say, I'm not going to wait long. I'm going to take action, whether I'm angry, whether I'm embarrassed. God is eager to forgive and eager to save. And he's proven that over and over again, as Bill mentioned in his Lord's Supper message. Brethren, I'm going to stop right here. If you haven't, I'll ask you to read the book of Jonah again. If you have, great. I'll ask you to repeat that. But there's just mighty, mighty messages in here that are very applicable to us today. Let's make the most of it. Rejoice that our God is good and he hears us in our distress, even when we've been rebellious as Jonah was. With that, I'll offer the invitation. We'll sing a song of invitation right now. So please stand up. And if you have a spiritual need, come forward. Let us know what it is.